There are two passages that I would like to focus on primarily this evening. I'm sure you all heard of this topic or subject matter many times. But you know, no matter how many times you hear about this topic, you never get enough and never learn enough. You just have to keep learning on this matter of contentment. Especially, you know, even in modern day, today's Singapore, this matter of learning to be contented, biblical contentment. What does God say as child of God? Our attitude towards this things of the world and our lives here and everything here. And contentment is a lesson I believe God has given us in His Word very clearly. Why is it important to have contentment, and how can we learn the secret of contentment? Paul has quite a lot to tell us, not only from his own experience, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the secret of contentment. Shall we stand? We read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. And then turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, where we're going to list hear what Paul says about this matter of what he has learned about contentment. We'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 first. And then we'll look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Right, only a few verses we just read together. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. Ready? Go. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Paul has this to say about what he has learned. He says, not that I speak in respect of one. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Okay, ready? Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. Amen. Let's stand as we ask the Lord to just give us understanding. Father, we are so thankful that every time your word is open, it is blessing, it is life for us. It is given to us so that we can live it to experience the word of life. Father, we just are so thankful even for this matter of contentment that you have given to us in your word. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to be willing to hear what you have to say, and then, Lord, that we will endeavor to learn what it means to be contented, and how will this contentment will bless us and make us closer to you, Lord. We just commit this time to you. Speak to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to start off by telling you a story from this Russian author. I'm sure some of you may have heard this, but it's pretty interesting to know that this author, his name is called Tolstoy, T-O-L-S-T-O-Y, Tolstoy. He tells of a story of a rich peasant, and this peasant was never satisfied. He always wanted more. And one day he heard of a chance of to have more land. Someone offered. For 1,000 rubles, he could have all the land he could walk around in a day. But he had to make it back by sundown or lose all his money. So what happened? He arose early and he set out. He kept on walking and walking. But his greed drove him further and further. Because he see more and more land, he wanted more. Finally, he realized that he had to turn back. And because if you don't turn back, he's not going to make it. So he turned back, he walked at first very fast. And then, as he was walking faster and faster, he see that the sun got lower and lower, and he quickened his pace. As the sun neared the horizon, he began to run. Finally, he saw the starting place. By then, his heart was pounding rapidly and he was gasping for air. And he gave it everything that he had and then he plunged at the finishing line just before the sunset. He fell on the ground, collapsed, and then he was bleeding. And later on, he lay dead. Then his servant took a spade and dug a grave. He made it just long enough and just wide enough and buried him. So the title of this story is called How Much Land Does a Man Need? And this author concludes by saying 6 feet from his head to his heel was all he needed. All right? Now, this story was penned in 1886 in Russia, but it also speaks quite about our time. And then sometimes you may find this statement made on T-shirt. It says, all I want is a little bit more than I'll ever have. And if you ask, I read another story, like, you know, it's about this Lord something something. And then one day he was also during the 18th century, whatever, he was at the kitchen. He overheard one of his Christian servants saying that if I will just have £5, I'll be satisfied. I'll be very happy. So this Lord, whatever the name, wanted to make this person happy. So he went to the servant and said, I overheard what you say. Put in his pocket, took out £5 and gave it to the servant. The servant was very happy. As the Lord walked out, whatever the name, he paused at the window there. The servant didn't realize that that person has left. Make a statement. Why did I ask for five? I should have asked for 10. You see, when we think that something that can satisfy us, when we have it, we're still not satisfied. So this thing, when we think about our today's context, advertisement, the underlying thing about advertisement is the assumption that you cannot be happy until you own their product. And if you want to enjoy life, you will need their product. And if you can buy now and pay later, through credit cards and through installment and many, many other things, if we look at today's context, you know, back, say, 20 years ago, 30, even 30 years, I think for some of you, you may not heard of this shop, shopping center. Last time, our shopping center is called Emporium. Not shopping center, Emporium. You go to shop, you go to Emporium, you will find that maybe there are like 2,000 or a few hundred items on the shelf. You can just buy, you know, and you don't have so many fancy gadget and fancy thing and all those. So many years later, you have not only 1,000, but perhaps even millions of items on the shelf for you to pick and choose. And sometimes you even confused, you know, don't know what to buy. Why do I share this with you? Because this is something that we all struggle with. And that is discontent. You know, the world is trying to get us to be discontent all the time. Discontentment, of course, does not just relate to things. It can be even relationship. I have come to know of someone who have the husband just walk out of the marriage after 25 years. So the person was sharing me for no rhyme or reason. The husband just simply says, sorry, I have to move on, and just left the two children and her. She asked the husband, did I do anything wrong? Nothing. Husband said, no, you did. It's not your problem. It's my problem. I have somebody, and I like to be with that somebody. Just walk off of the marriage. Discontent. You know, I believe sometimes in married marriages, the problem is because of the discontentment with the person that they have chosen and make the decision and commitment. Of course, there are also discontentment in not just in the matter of a relationship or things, but even in the matter of your own success. I'm not happy to have 1 degree. I want to have 2 degree, 3 degree, 4 degree. I want to be, you know, pr- pride of life. And you can think of it, of this contentment, in many ways. We are all somehow are discontented, and we are all being bombarded with this idea of you shouldn't be contented with what you are, what you have. It's your right, and it's good for you. I was thinking about this phrase, upgrading. You know, we like the word upgrading because we always get better and better. The word upgrading. Sometimes we have to be very careful. When we upgrade, in terms of upgrade our jobs, I would like to seek for greener pasture, you know, better pay, higher, and all those. Sometimes we need to check the spirit. Now, with this introduction and the text today, this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. Later on, I would like to just continue with 9 to 12. Because 9 to 12 tell us the problem with discontentment and what it will bring. Paul told us that but godliness with contentment is great gain. Of course, when we think about godliness, living a godly life and to have the godliness, in itself, it brings a lot of benefits. God's blessing us that we will not be easily be distracted by the world, and our lifestyle, in the sense, because of our godliness, will be more honoring and glorifying. And Paul is also addressing a false teaching during that time, where many false teachers claim or teach that if you learn to live godly and have godliness, you will have gain, you know. And it's true, many of those people in those days uses religion for their own personal gain. And it's not surprising that even in today, many people are using religion in a way to have great, to have gain, you know, materially, or to elevate themselves in a very high kind of position, in the sense that makes them feel good and so-called wiser and godly, you know, more religious, more pious, and things like that. I don't know, sometimes when you come across this kind of people, do you feel that way? That they carry themselves, you know, they speak as if that they are not, they'll never say anything wrong, or they will not be wrong. But in any case, Paul was addressing this issue about godliness, and he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul wants to tell us that God has called his people to a life marked by contentment. And becoming a godly person with contentment will bring us great gain. All right, not necessarily in the material realm, but in the inner person. All right, part of the gain of godliness and contentment is something that Paul himself has learned. The Bible tells us, how do we be able to gain contentment? How do we be able to get ourselves out of this very materialistic culture that we are in, and learn how to be contented? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, in fact, there is a lot of things that you can get from these two passages. But today, I thought I'll just have a lot of sort of generalized, sort of like an introduction. You know, I hope after this, you will take your own time and make effort to go and study more on this matter of the subject of contentment. It can be very superficial, but it can go right into the heart and soul that God wants us to have. There's this book I'm still trying to digest. I have this book for many years. It's called Rare Jewel of Contentment by this author called Jeremy Borrow. B borrow, right? It's a very, very wonderful book because it deals in the spiritual aspect. It deals in this matter of there's a definition later on I'll share with you. And the author make attempt to try to explain Christian contentment in that with a definition. And the book is something, if you can't have it, it would be good for you to make an effort to try to read. It will give you very good insight and help us to understand the heart and the mind of God for us in this area of contentment. But I want us to hear what Paul says. He says, not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned. So we find that Paul himself have to learn this matter of contentment. It doesn't come just like that. Alright? It has to be made known to him. And then after that, he has to realize or understood what it means and then live that truth and practice and make it as a matter of his Christian life. He says that I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer needs. If you look into the life of the Apostle Paul, you'll find that before and after he got saved, his life is totally different. Before he got saved, I don't think he has ever gone hungry before. I don't think he has ever gone to a time where he has to suffer beating, humiliation, and nakedness, and in prison, and the threat of death, and things like that. I think it's the opposite. You know, he being the Jews of the Jews, the scholar, you know, under Gamaliel and all those, and so look upon. I think he's the opposite side of it, you know, high and mighty and just have all the comfort, all the luxury, and he should be, you know, considered a very contented, everything. But yet we find that when he, in the book of Philippians, after experiencing all those things, he say, I count all those but dung. Those are nothing compared. But yet when you look at Christ, Paul, after he got saved, how could he say that those are dung and not nowhere but here? He said, I count that to have the fellowship and in the suffering for Christ is the most sought after thing in his life. You know, he would just go for it. You know, he suffered so many things, shipwreck, prison, beating, so many times, hunger, and many times, you know, in a cold dungeon and threat of death, and so many things, you know. That yet Paul wrote in the book of Philippians many things about rejoicing, about joy, and that, you know, you wonder, because Paul had said, I have learned, you know, in whatsoever state I am. It's not the external that Paul learned. Paul learned from God. It's more of the inner man, you know, the soul and the mind, the heart. It's all, it's just like someone say, we sing with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. But someone, you know, you heard of submarine. Submarine, when you're under the sea, no matter what storm is up there, the submarine is ever still, you know, will not be affected. If you are in the submarine, the storm can blow and can sink in many, many huge ships at the surface, but it will not affect the submarine, the people in the submarine in any way. Perhaps that's what Paul has learned in Christ. You know, he learned to be still, to be quiet, to have a disposition whereby his faith, his trust, and all that he has, all that he is anchored in the all-sufficiency of God's grace. And it's not something that will move him, you know, in this relationship and his dependence, his trust, his faith in God. The way he sees God is so real and so complete and so that he submitted fully without anything that will move him. That is the kind of lesson that perhaps we need to learn. You know, when we think about ourselves in today's context, we lack the opportunity to even learn how to, like Paul said, it's where I'm weak that I'm strong in the Lord. You know? Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, it says, verse 7, the reason why we should be contented. He gave us a reason that for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Isn't that true? Job said, naked I come, naked I go. You know, and in fact, we look at the example of Job. God gave, God take away. When God take away, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. God has the right to take away because it's all his. And as far as Job is concerned, there's no attachment to that which God gave. But rather, it's an attitude of, this doesn't belong to me anyway. And it belongs to God, and God has the right to take it away. But what I'm trying to stress is that may we learn in our day-to-day context to consider how we live our life and ask ourselves, are we contented the way that God has want us to be? Because Paul here tells us that what are we to be contented with as far as God is concerned? Not only that we cannot bring anything out of this world. And Paul says, and having in verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You'll find that even in here, Paul never mentioned anything about house. But today, housing is a big thing, big consideration, and big area that affects us a lot. You know, in those days when people first moved into HDB, it is only a one room, you know, just a room and a kitchen maybe. I don't know how many of you have this, but I started off with that one room, you know, no partition or nothing. The hall and the bedroom is just like that only. And then the kitchen is just a little passageway and the toilet. But then, you know, gradually we see we get better and better. Three rooms. People will upgrade, you know, sort for three rooms. And those days, three rooms, like, is, wow, you know, it's like a big thing really. But then gradually we have five rooms and then executive and then whatever, you know. So then you find that as far as houses, HDB flat is the most common. Private property are those very low houses, you know, like our Jalan Salang, the kind of old houses. There's the two differences. Hardly you can hear about private apartment or condominium or anything like that. But as time goes by, we see, why are we seeing all these like things that are coming up? It's because the world has taken our hearts and our mind, our soul, you know, so much so that we are so discontent that we would want more and more. In fact, when you look back now, in those days and now, we have so many things that we don't even know what we need. Sometimes we buy things that we don't really need. And after a while, we just, you know. In any case, I want for us to look at what Paul says. He says, have food and raiment, let us therewith content. You know, many times you'll hear this one from old folks. They get to know this truth and they will tell you, especially when they are not feeling well. I don't know whether Ross Songling and some of us will tell young people, don't worry so much. How much can you eat? You know, how much can you eat? How much can you, you know, do? You know, all those kind of things. After all, you eat this much, it's still the same one. Go in and come out, you know. But whatever it is, they realize that you don't have to eat a lot. You don't need, you just, as long as fill your stomach, keep you going, and that's enough with you. And then some will say, oh, good, just to have enough roof over your head, why ask more, why be, you know. But how many of us can really, really, when it comes to our practical life, that we really have this attitude? And we're not talking about Bibles, just some of these people who gone through in their experience in life, and that's what they concluded. Anyway, Paul here continued to say in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Isn't it true? Paul here is trying to say, not saying that people who just work and God bless them and they got their promotion and riches come and God see them fit to be a good steward, you know. And that is not about that. It's saying about when you look at other people who are rich and your desire, your heart is that you want to be like them. And you channel your time, your affection, energy, everything into one thing, a desire to want to be rich. And Paul tells us that what will happen to this kind of people? It says that fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in what? Destruction and perdition. I'm sure we also hear many real life stories. Recently, I came across a newspaper, you know, those Wang Pao, big picture there. The mother yearned for the son to be able to, it's a Chinese one, to send her off, you know, in her funeral. But because the son, the third son, went to court with the other sibling over the inheritance of $7 million. And in the end, he lost, of course. I suppose perhaps he just couldn't face it anymore. Didn't even attend the funeral of his dear mother. And, of course, the family, all relationship were all very sour and a lot of problem. And we see many of this kind of thing happening all over. You know, relationship get affected because of discontent, because of greed. All right? And you can think of it. Like you can go and look at how many who are, even in the Bible, we find that there's this man that come to Jesus and complained to Jesus that he felt that it was unfair that the older brother got a bigger portion or something like that. And Jesus had to deal with him. That the inheritance is not a problem, his heart is a problem because of discontent and greed. All right? The reason why I want to bring this up, because sometimes if we are not careful, we ourselves may rationalize, may, you know, get ourselves caught up into such a snare. But Paul says that into many foolish and hurtful lusts, all right, drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because in verse 10 it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. All right. So we find even in Paul's time, there are many Christian, God's people, got themselves into situation like that, and even shipwreck, even like Paul says here, you know, that they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I want for us to consider that if we allow this content to come in, it will cause problem in our life and in the life of the people around us. How many people, because of pursuing a kind of life, you know, because of discontent, make decisions that affects the people around them? It's not just Christian, but many other people of the world make decisions, and that decision affects life, affects the relationship within the family. And it's something that we need to take heed. Paul then, verse 11, sort of like exhort. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee this thing and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Okay, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. See, Paul has gone through. Paul, perhaps he has seen, and even with this matter of the false teacher influencing some of the Christian, and Paul's exhortation is for us to not to get into this, but number one, to know that godliness with contentment will bring us great gain. And that if you think of it, what you get from this world, stay in this world anyway. You cannot bring it. What you get from this world, end here. When you leave this world, you have to leave everything behind. It makes no sense, because even our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 to 24 says that lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth. Why? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And our Lord Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, in the Bible, you will find that there are many, many, in the Old Testament as well as New Testament, that God's Word tell us that we need to be contented. Matthew 6 also tell us, before the Lord tell us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added. He tell us that observe the nature, the lily, the fowl in the air, and all those. God provided all their needs. And they are contented. Why you worry about what you eat, or what you worry about tomorrow, and things like that? Because all those will not help us in living a life that God has meant for us. Alright? Because when we are discontent, when we pursue the thing of the world and allow the thing of the world to hinder us and weigh us down, we will never be able to free ourselves and the time and the energy and whatever thing that to go and or serve the Lord or live for the Lord and have a part in the kingdom of God. Because we are of the world. We spend so much time pursuing, you know, the things of the world, and we have no time for the things of God. So we will develop more of that worldliness and get caught up and get all the sorrow and heartache, but we missed out the abundant life that Christ may want. Let me just read some of the thing that the Bible tells us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possessed. All right, Matthew 6, 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thoughts for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And then in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 to 9, it says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. King Solomon himself, who has enjoyed what he sees, what he can get, you know, almost everything. Yet, he tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 7 to 9, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what had the wise more than the fool? What had the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This also vanity and vexation of the spirit. It simply means that when you have a discontent spirit, what you see, what you know, your want becomes your need all the time. You know, sometimes when we look at today's world, we blur, you know, between need and want. We always think that our want is the need. And we will justify, we will make a lot of, give a lot of reasoning and things like that, you know, just to make ourselves have the one in the name of we need it. But we need to be very careful. In fact, we need to learn to be like the psalmist, David, in fact, David say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I will have no lack, okay? We find this also in the parable of the rich man. All right, it says the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and it goes on to say that what shall I do with all this that I have? And then say, well, I will pull down my barn and build greater, and I will bestow all my fruits and my good. And then he'll say to my soul, so thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, eat, drink, and be merry. But you know, he forgot something. Life is not in his control. Life is in God's control. Then God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose thing shall these things, are those things be, which thou hast provided? So is he that lay up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. So we find that contentment is something that is real, that will affect us one way or another. God's will for us is that, like the Apostle Paul here, is that with godliness and contentment, that is great gain. I hope you, all of us tonight, when we think of contentment, we will always have this understanding that God wants us to be contented because He wants to bless us and use us and to learn to depend on His sufficient grace and trust. And then, you know, I was thinking of this matter of when we learn something, do we like proceed on to learn it well? And then it's just like art, you know. Before an artist can be so skillful with the hand and with whatever that the tool they use and produce a very beautiful piece of work, there is always that process of you need to learn the basic. You need to know that these are the things that will help me to be able to achieve this skill, have this skill to do this, you know, great piece of art. But the skill comes with a lot of practice. The skill comes with the more you do, you get better and better. Paul here wants us to learn, like he has learned, the art of contentment. You know, yes, we may have learned, but how much have we learned in such a way that this contentment will God use to give us great gain in the kingdom of God, according to what His purpose and His will. Okay, let me just read this quote that I typed. The definition of Christian contentment by this author who wrote this book called Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submit to and delight in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Okay? So, this one, if you want, I can just email to you or whatever. But I would encourage all of us to take time to sit down, to think about this matter of contentment, and let God's word and whatever that He, you know, He will bring along the biblical truth to whatever resources that we can find, and cause us to consider it even more, and that it will have an impact in our life. That if we are living a life of discontent and we are having problem with contentment, you know, may God help us to turn it around, and that we would learn to be contented, and that there would be Christian contentment in our life, characteristic of our life. Okay. The other thing I mentioned about in the New Testament, the example of Paul. In the Old Testament, you can also look at the example, the life of Joseph. All right, in Genesis chapter 37 to 50, we have the story of Joseph. It's very interesting when you look at Joseph, his life, no fault of his at all, no? Really. In every trials and every misfortune, you call it, that befall on him, it's of no fault of his. But yet, Joseph maintained this quiet, you know, like what is it, sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submit to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. You see that he is not moved by, and he's always thankful, he's always doing what God wants him to do, being God wants him to be. And God achieved at the end of it, revealed to him, because when the brother met up with him and they were fearful that Joseph would do something, Joseph tell them what God has taught him. You meant evil in doing all these things to me, but God meant it good. And I can see why God is doing it. So that through the life of Joseph, many of the Jews is being saved, and also the line of David is being preserved, where our Lord Jesus Christ will come from that line. So I hope this evening, this sharing with you, will cause all of us to reconsider this matter of our lives before God in this thing called contentment. Are we contented the way that God wants us to be? And if not, that we will personally take time to go and seek and learn from God's word where and how and what we should do about this matter of contentment. That God will bless us and that we can be free to do. There's one verse I forgot to read and I think it would be good. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, and then I'll finish. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such thing as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay? So I trust that God will use this evening, the sharing, to at least start a work in you, in all of us, and that we will consider this matter of contentment seriously. And God will bless us, okay?